go to Jude. Again, I don't mind repeating. Jude is a very, very powerful book. And also, extremely, extremely brief. Jude, I think, assumes the reader knows so much, and he takes so much for granted. And he is, of course, warning the churches about the apostates that are coming in, wolves in sheep's clothing, trying to destroy people's faith. Of course, when a person is saved, he's always saved. And no man can pluck anybody from the hands of our Lord Jesus Christ and, of course, from the hand of God the Father as well. However, once a person's faith is weakened, then his testimony is completely ineffective. And so Jude is warning us. Now, again, let's go to verse 4. Let's begin from verse 4. Go through 8. There are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men turning the grace of God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them, in like manner giving themselves over to fornication and going over strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Verse 8, likewise, also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. We'll just stop there and just go over what Jude is bringing out is the certainty of the punishment of these people who are coming into the churches to basically the apostates to weaken the faith of the believers and to basically make their testimony so ineffective that it would actually not attract people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is reminding, he says, now look what happened to the children of Israel, how those who were 20 years old and older, how they died in the wilderness because of unbelief. That God didn't forget it. And God ultimately destroyed all those people and they didn't enter into the land of promise because of unbelief. And then he says how God would not overlook the sins of the angels who sinned and that they received divine vengeance and they fell. And of course, there's his eternal damnation as well. And then the third example he brings is Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, we think about Sodom and Gomorrah and we think we know it all. Well, yeah, we do quite a bit. But here again, Jude assumes so much knowledge among the readers of that time. Sodom and Gomorrah. The third example that he gives about divine vengeance, that God is going to execute his vengeance upon the unbelievers. He says, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them, in like manner with these, given themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the punishment of eternal fire. It says, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them. You know, like the Israelites of old, in these three examples, and like the fallen angels, and now we have the condition in Sodom and Gomorrah, all these three examples, at the beginning, they had enjoyed a tremendous amount of God's favor. Tremendous amount. The children of Israel saw God's work, how he delivered them from bondage, how he brought on plague after plague after plague without any effect upon them, and how he divided the sea just to bring them forth. And yet there were many who did not believe, and God had to come and judge those that did not believe. Angels the same way. They were enjoying God's very presence and doing things that God ordered them to do. And they were bringing glory and honor. But then again, that was not good enough. They had to despise being subject to the Creator, to God. And then, of course, they were cast out. And then he saw them in Gomorrah. Look at the nice things about Sodom and Gomorrah that God had favored. One was that the place itself was very, very delightfully situated. Sodom and Gomorrah and the other cities around in that plain were beautifully, beautifully situated. They were fertile and giving much, much fruit, very fruitful. In fact, Sodom and is compared to the garden of the Lord. It was a very, very beautiful place. God had poured out his grace upon that area, that whole area, to the point where Lot, when he saw down and he saw the beauty of it, he said, oh yeah, I'm going to go to Sodom and Gomorrah. They were under a form of government. Well, was that good or bad? Well, the fact is that the governor has to govern, the king has to govern and make sure that people are doing things right. And that king was supposed to execute judgment and bring glory to God. So they had a king over them. And then, of course, they had also a great deliverance from the kings that carried them captive. They were rescued by Abraham. You remember the king of Sodom and Gomorrah and his allies were conquered and taken away by King Chedorlaomer and his allies. And everyone, men, women, children, cattle, everyone, all those in the plains, Sodom and Gomorrah and all the cities in the plains were carried away. And as Chedorlaomer carried all those people away, he also carried Lot and his family away and his belongings. And word came to Abraham that your nephew Lot was taken captive. And Abraham, I'm going to deviate a little bit and say something about Abraham. The might of Abraham, how God had blessed Abraham. Abraham, at that time, the Bible says he had 318 trained servants that were able to fight. 318 trained servants that were able to fight. 318 fighters. These fighters were born in Abraham's family. In other words, they were born of the servants that Abraham had already. So They were just the trained fighters. Now, I don't know the families that these trained fighters had, and maybe they had even children, wives. Abraham had a tremendous group of people serving him. God had really, really blessed him. So he takes these 318 people, fighters, and he goes and he pursues Chedorlaomer all the way down close to Damascus. I've been in that area, and when I read these things, they just become so real to me. And he catches up with them. Five kings and surrounds three different divisions, and they attack the enemy, and they rescue everyone and bring everyone back, including Lot and all the herds and everything that the enemy had carried, bring them back. And God shows through Abraham to the king of Sodom and Gomorrah and the other kings, his allies, that favor, how they were rescued. Otherwise, they would have been killed, destroyed, and just wiped out completely. They were indeed favored and rescued by Abraham. And not only that, they had righteous Lot in the doorway, always reminding them of the wickedness that God is not going to stand, reproving. And not only that, but Abraham, before the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah by fire, he interceded. He went to God and prayed and prayed and prayed. Lord, 50 righteous, 45 righteous, 40, 30, 20, 10. Kept praying and praying and praying. Sodom and Gomorrah and those cities were favored. Favored. And then what? But the prosperity, all the favoring, all the things that God had bestowed upon them, that same prosperity, what happened is became an occasion of much wickedness. And I can't help when I read the Bible, my mind just keeps getting absorbed by the things in this country. I love this country. There's no country in the world like this country presently, in a sense that we enjoy so much liberty, and it's so wonderful to come to meetings and to get up and to pray and to serve the Lord and to worship freely. And not only that, but the abundance of material blessings that we have in this country. What is it that God would do that he hasn't done? But there's much wickedness. That's what prosperity seems to bring in the world. And they were guilty in giving themselves to fornication and going after strange flesh. These were personal sins of very, very low character. They were sins against both soul and body. The body is the temple of God, the temple of the Holy Spirit, the temple of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, in the body. And God says, you watch out. You keep not only your soul clean, but your body clean. So they gave themselves over to sin of fornication, contrary to the law of God. And they're exposed to the judgment here and hereafter. Not only they were those unbelievers in Sodom and Gomorrah were experienced the judgment of the fire and brimstone that came upon them physically, but also hereafter, a symbol of the eternal fire that's going to go on forever and ever and ever. And the unbelievers are going to be cast in there. And Jude says it's going to happen. Just as sure as it happened to Sodom and Gomorrah, it's going to happen eternally. No whoremonger shall enter the kingdom of God. We see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We covered that some time ago. These whoremongers make they're unfit to have fellowship with the saints. And then, of course, they are also unfit for the kingdom of God. They're unsaved. They're apostates. And then it says, and going after strange flesh. That just all of a sudden grips my attention. Strange flesh. He's not talking about other women. That's not what he's talking about. Oh, yeah, that's bad. But strange flesh, he's talking about men going after men. And they were doing that even the last night before Sodom and Gomorrah was burned, went in flames. It's other flesh, meaning men, detestable, unnatural sin. And, of course, from these people, we get the term sodomy. Sodomy, to this day. Sodom, but then, of course, today, this word is not used anymore. Now, why is that? Well, election is coming. And one of the things in the election, I believe it's Article 6 or something like that, that has attracted my attention, where they don't call it sodomy, they don't call it immorality. They say that we should vote for equality. Equality, that there should not be any discrimination, that there should not be anything against people doing basically anything they want. Any immorality that they want to get involved in, that is against the law of God. Okay, brothers and sisters, there it is. There it is. There was a time when presidents, when they wanted to appeal to the people's emotions and to convince people to do something, they always quoted from Scripture. Did you know that Bill Clinton used to quote from Scripture a lot? I used to think, wow, amazing. He used to. Now I have not been listening to messages given by presidents, so I'm just not too interested for some reason, because they're mostly empty talks. But and this is not partisan politics. I'm just talking about where we have come to think that sodomy all of a sudden should be legal. It's an exceeding great sin. It's contrary to the natural life that we have. Naturally, it's contrary to nature and, of course, to the law of God. Dishonorable to human nature and also slanderous to a nation. There are sins that were not even named in the Gentiles, among the Gentiles. And God is going to condemn that. And then, of course, well, what's the cause of this? And as we read, all the favors that God had put. First of all, fullness of bread. You see, when a person is not starving, he doesn't think about other things. All of a sudden, he begins to think about pleasure. The fullness of bread. They were rich. They were well-to-do people. They were favored. Fullness of bread. And then idleness. They didn't have to work. Well, if people don't have to work and there's fullness of bread, so what's going to happen? Well, if they're not saved, if they have not received the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and Lord, They don't have to pursue interests that God puts upon their hearts. Well, idleness and fullness of bread, then all of a sudden the lust of the flesh comes to play. The lust of the eye, the pride of life. And this is what was happening. And then, of course, the severity of the punishment. This may just basically be an allusion to the rain of fire that destroyed the cities, but it could also serve as an emblem and representation of hellfire. As sure as physically these fire and brimstones came upon Sodom and Gomorrah and destroyed the people and the land, where that place is non-existent. To this day, to my knowledge, it's non-existent. Has not been built, has not been just sitting there, and people don't even know exactly where it was. But it's a large, large area. And as I said, I have traveled in that area quite a bit. And as sure as that took place, Jude says, hellfire is just as sure as that. Just think about that, he says. Think about it. And so the destruction is only a type, of course, of the worst destruction of the apostates. God is not going to forgive. He's not going to forget those people who don't repent of their sins. And in burning of the wicked, it's going to be done suddenly, just like it was done to Sodom and Gomorrah. Those people were still having a good time, and the night before, they came to Lot, and they wanted to get those men who had visited them, who were warning the angelic beings, warning Lot to get out of there, get his family and get out of there. And here these people, right the night before, they didn't even know that once Lot leaves that place, fire and brimstone is going to be are going to be poured upon that land, and they're going to be completely destroyed. It's going to happen very, very suddenly, being a total destruction, irreparable and everlasting. We read in Hebrews chapter 12, our God is a consuming fire. We were thinking about God's mercy this morning during the breaking of bread meeting. God's mercy upon sinners because of the accomplished work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on our behalf. But here's the thing, here's the scary thing. The justice of God cannot be abolished by his mercy. The justice of God has got to be satisfied. And let me just say this. Satisfied on the believer as well as on the unbeliever. On the believer, the justice of God was satisfied in the person of his Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Yea, justified, oh, blessed hope. Why is that? The finished work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But then, of course, his justice system is going to come upon the unsaved. And what's going to happen to them? The same thing that happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. And the same thing that's going to happen to the angels that fell. And the same thing that happened to the children of Israel who were of the unbelieving group among them. So here, these Sodomites are set forth for an example. They're a monument of the vengeance of God, of all those people who live ungodly lives. And it says, and to all who live ungodly lives as these apostates. It's going to happen to the apostates. They're going to go into the lake of fire to be there forever and ever and ever. Jude brings such strong words against apostates. And I look at some of the people and their behavior in this country in high places. These people are not saved. They're deceiving the people. I am so convinced that how could some of those people be saved and say the things that they say on television? God says their future is sure, and that is the lake of fire, God's punishment, God's vengeance is going to happen on these false teachers. And then, of course, God says, through Jude, this is a warning. Watch out for those wolves that come in among you in sheep's clothing. They're not interested in your souls. They're not interested in your welfare. They're not interested. And we have the effect of these apostates. We have the effect of these ungodly people in this country already. And as I said Tuesday, I think article number 6 is the one I believe. Are you going to vote? I'm not even saying that you vote or anything like that. I'm just saying we have come to that level. Whereas when Bill Clinton was running for office as president, if he or anybody else, I don't know where he stands now, but if he or anybody else had mentioned about the equality or discussed homosexuality as being accepted, he would not have gotten in office, I believe. And today, they're even encouraging people to go ahead and vote for it. God says, that's evil. It's evil. It's sin against body and soul. And of course, all kinds of sin is against God. And we should not sin. We should not, this doesn't mean that we could have a license to sin other things, other sins. Oh no. Sin is abhorrent. God hates it, but then there are certain sins that really, really seem to increase the reproach upon God when people are involved in it. Sin involving body and soul. Sin against nature. And we need to be very, very careful to draw ourselves closer and closer to God and try to please God all the time and watch out for apostates. Watch out for false teachers. I am so grateful and thankful for this wonderful group of people here. I pray, and I know we all do, I pray that the Lord would continue to protect us as he has all these years. Thank you so much. And we'll pick it up from there next time.